Good morning, everyone. It's very nice to be here this morning, and I'm really very happy to see each one of you this morning. Now, my theme for my message this morning is about service and volunteering during this period of Lent. Now, when Pastor Patience told me that she was not feeling so well and she couldn't be here, I started thinking to myself, what message would I like to talk about to members of the United Methodist Church, especially on the Hill? And knowing that Syracuse University was founded by the Methodists, I started thinking to myself, I should come here and be true to the calling of a university. That is, it is a place of intellectual discourse. And other than that, it is a place where people take exams and pass them. So having been a teacher before, you will pardon me if I act like one. So what we're going to do is that at the end of my message, I'm going to ask a question, which is in the form of a test. And you've got to pass this test, because if you don't, then there's going to be punishment. But then the easiest part of it is that this test is so easy to pass. All you need to do is to listen, and listen carefully. Now, I was born in Kenya very many years ago on an island called Lake Victoria. An island on Lake Victoria. And it is such a beautiful place. And the reason why I want to tell you about where I come from is because every time I go to the shopping mall, sometimes, you know, children come to me. And I use a cane to walk. I also walk with a limp. And they ask me, what happened to you? At other times, even adults come to me and they ask me, sometimes they come and congratulate me. They tell me, oh, thank you, sir, for serving our country. They think I'm a veteran. I don't even know how to hold a gun, leave alone how to fire one. So I thought I should begin this way because our personal stories, as far as I'm concerned, are very, very important in molding us into what we are and also about our perception of what goes on in the world. And as was said, I'm a graduate student at the Syracuse University. Now, about my island, it is we have a population of around 16,000 people. It is 75 square miles, which is not so huge. But the most important thing of the people of the island, it is that it is a close-knit community. It is a communitarian society, so that people watch each other's back. Everybody wants to know how their neighbor is doing and things like that. So when I was born, my parents didn't know what was going on with me, but I developed a fever. And, they were so frantic, running around trying to find out what was going on, and they didn't know it. So what happened was that my left leg was completely paralyzed. So then I couldn't walk because we didn't have technology, you know, like leg braces or prosthetic limbs. So what they did, because in my culture, just like in many other cultures around the world, if one has a disability, it is something stigmatized. And, you know, if you read the history, for example, of the United States in the 1800s, people like that used to be put in institutions because they believed they were a drain on society. So what my parents did was that they made a special room in their house where they kept me locked for the most part. The only time I could come out was at night when I was going to the outhouse, because back home we didn't have bathrooms in the house. The reason why they were doing this was to protect me from members of society who still might harbor ill feelings against me, who might want to harm me. So they were hiding me from them. And a few generations before I was born, my stories are told on my island that kids like me used to be thrown into the crocodile-infested Lake Victoria. And so crocodile would have a feast on them because they were seen as a sign of bad omen. They had to be gotten rid of. So anyway, I stayed in this little room where my parents kept me for about 15 years. And I missed a lot on, you know, the initial stages of early childhood development. So my social skills became so terrible. I grew up with very low self-esteem, very low self-confidence, because I missed out on that very important stage where a child learns a lot of things, learns to interact with you know, other children and other adults. But luckily for me, there was somebody who was just coming to the island, because both of my parents are illiterate. They didn't go to school, and so they didn't even see the importance of taking me to school in the first place. So this gentleman came to our home, and, you know, he was visiting. He realized that there was somebody in another room, because when you're in the house and somebody's in another room, you can easily feel it. So he inquired to know what was going on, what that person was doing in that room. So my parents reluctantly agreed to bring me out, and this person was my guardian angel, that's what I would call him, because he's the one who took me out and enrolled me in a school. He tried to enroll me in a school on my island, but the principal said, well, we can't have this child because the way he walks will distract other students, so that other students would not learn. So because of this theme of service to others, I see this gentleman, you know, offering me the much-needed assistance, which I would call a service at that point in time, which has really opened doors to me, because I see the hand of God working with this gentleman, because were it not for him, I'm not sure where I would be. But I think the only thing that would have been open for me was to turn out as a beggar on the streets of one of the towns in Kenya, which is not a very dignified way of somebody to earn a living. So service started for me at that point in time, and I want to thank this gentleman that God brought to our lives and my parents' life at that time. Now, there's a strong biblical base for fasting, particularly during the 40 days of Lent, leading to the celebration of Easter. Jesus, as part of his spiritual separation, went into the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, according to the Gospels. Now, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, considered fasting an important part of a Christian life, and he fasted weekly. To him, fasting was an important way to express sorrow for sin and repentance for overindulgence in eating and drinking. He believed that it allowed more time for prayer and was more meaningful if combined with giving to the poor. This also to me is a very important component, this aspect of, you know, during Lent, giving out to those who may be in need. And I really can relate to that one in more ways than one. Now, Lent is a very personal time of self-reflection too. And in many denominations, I think yours included, there are no official guidelines on how individuals should observe Lent. Some people choose to give up certain food, best part of Lent. Other individuals might decide to cut down on the amount of television they watch, you know, as part of Lent. Others might cut down on shopping, you know, the amount of shopping they do. Others cut down on the amount of time they spend on social networking or social media. I am a sucker for Facebook. I do a lot of Facebooking, and I find it takes a lot of my time. So I've decided that during this Lent, I'll give that up, so that moment that I normally spend on Facebook, I'll do for other events, which in my case will be trying to provide service to my fellow human beings who need it. Other people also spend their Lent by giving away their possessions, some clothes or shoes or things like that. Because this is a time also that we reorient ourselves away from the distraction of those things that prevent us from worshiping God in a right way. Now, one of the best quotes I've found for somebody describing what service is Muhammad Ali, the boxer. He says that service to others is the rent you pay for your room here on earth. And I think this really is very concise, because by helping those in need, there's some kind of satisfaction that comes out of it. I know in today's reading, Moses was a servant of the Lord, and he went out there serving the people of the Israelites. Even as we read from the scripture, some of them did not appreciate this. They're always complaining, they're always nagging and all that. But God did not give up on them, even after he punished them with, those poisonous snakes who were biting them. He still served them. He still loved them and did all he could to uplift his people. Now, one day, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with a specific request. They wanted him, when he came into his glory, that he would allow one of them to sit on the right-hand side and the other one on the left-hand side. Now, simple translation of this is that they were looking for recognition and greatness in Jesus' kingdom, because at that period in time, the people of Israel were under the Roman colonial empire, and these guys were really lording it over them. So they were looking for a Messiah who would come, and James and John were seeing Jesus as a kind of this earthly leader who would come and establish his kingdom on Mount Zion, and then from there proceed to lead his people with righteousness and justice. So, one would have expected that Jesus would have told them, well, that is a selfish request you people are making. You guys are out of place, or something like that. But that is not what Jesus did. Instead, he told them, are you ready to suffer the kind of suffering that I'm going to suffer? Are you ready to drink from the cup of suffering that I'm going to drink from? And are you ready to be baptized with the kind of baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, yes, we can. And Jesus goes ahead and says, well, it's all right, you can do that. But to decide who sits on my right-hand side or left-hand side is left for the Father, because those are reserved for those for whom he has chosen. But Jesus, in essence, is telling James and John that there is nothing wrong to harbor that desire to be great, so that desire to be first. But he tells them, we should desire to be first in the things that really are important. We should desire to be first in generosity. We should desire to be first in honesty, kindness. And those are the good things that it is right to be to want to be first in. And so by giving this definition of greatness, Jesus completely turns upside down the meaning of greatness as we know it. Because look at it, he says that if you want to be the greatest of all, then you must be prepared to serve. Ordinarily, the person who serves is not greater than the person who is served. Because the logical relationship is that the person who is served is the master, and then the person who is serving him is the servant, meaning is beneath him. But now Jesus says that if you want to be the greatest in his kingdom, you should be prepared to serve. And this morning, I don't know whether it is afternoon already, what I like most about this new definition that Jesus gave is that everyone can serve. Everyone can be great because everyone can serve. You don't need any special credentials or special attributes for you to serve. You don't need to have a university degree for you to serve. You don't need to, you know how to match your to make your verbs agree with your subjects for you to serve. You don't even need to know those great, you know, philosophical arguments. You don't need to know Aristotle or Socrates for you to serve. All you need is for you to have a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and the Holy Spirit of God. Then you can be that great person in Jesus' kingdom. Now, all around us today, so many terrible things are happening in the world. If you look around us, especially on my continent of Africa, where I come from, we have terrible things happening there. You people may have heard about Boko Haram. It is a terrorist group in Nigeria. And they go around killing Christians. Last April, they abducted 276 girls. They took them away. Up to today, as we are talking, nobody knows where these girls are. And we can only imagine the kind of pain these girls are undergoing and the kind of suffering their families are undergoing. Just think for a moment. Somebody comes, takes your daughter away. You don't know where they are. There can be no more pain than that to a parent. But what is driving the Boko Haram? What is driving the agenda? It is just hatred for fellow human being. And the Democratic Republic of the Congo is another example of, you know, a lot of terrible things happening. You know, DRC is said to be the richest country in terms of mineral wealth in the world. And they have a special kind of mineral there called coltan. And they say it is the one that is the major component or ingredient in making electronic gadgets like the cell phones or computers. So without it, computers or cell phones as we know them today might not work. But what's happening there? It's a country that has been undergoing war for a very long time. It is said that close to 6 million people have lost their lives in the DRC Congo. And what is most depressing is that this war is orchestrated by powerful corporate organizations for the simple reason that they want to exploit the mineral richness of the DRC Congo. But in the spirit of, you know, service that God wants us to do, these powerful corporations, they could turn everything around and make the world a better place for everybody, for the people of the DRC Congo, and it would have a ripple effect to very many parts of the world. And then closer home in the United States, there are dozens and dozens of reports of people getting killed, and some of this results from hatred. Maybe somebody hates another person just because of the way they look. And that's not the kind of peace Jesus was preaching. That is not the kind of love that humanity should have for one another. There are also, before I came to your country, I used to watch Hollywood movies. I know I got the impression from watching those movies that America is such a great country where everybody is rich, everybody drives a big car, everybody lives in a big home. But then I came to Syracuse and I saw people holding banners saying homeless. So homelessness is an increasing problem in the United States. Many people are becoming poor, many people are losing their jobs. And in Syria, I have a friend of mine, he was a grad student, a fellow grad student, and when the situation in Syria started being what it is, he decided to cut short his studies and go back home. So every now and then I'm in touch with him, and he tells me, there are certain things happening in Syria that we cannot even begin to imagine about. We may not even know about it because the mainstream media does not get to report this one. And all this just because of hatred. People not loving the way God created us and the way God wants us to be together. Now, what is the role of Christians in solving all of these problems? Because I think that should be the most important thing. Having chronicled all those problems that humanity is undergoing, now what is the role of us Christians? How can we solve all this? Now, single-handedly, we cannot solve the problems of the world, however wealthy we are. But if each one of us played our own small roles in contributing to the solutions of the global problems, then it can be achieved. And sometimes you don't have to do a great thing, you know, to have an impact. Because a lot of times, you know, I myself think, oh, maybe I should be having lots of money, or I should do something so significant for me to solve society problems. But sometimes it doesn't have to be great. Sometimes a smile alone can go a long way in brightening somebody's day. Just give them a smile. Sometimes, you know, just a song, like the beautiful songs that were sung this morning. It just makes your soul feel happy. This morning I got a call from home that my father is not feeling so good. But having listened to these songs, you know, I just feel, because music is, you know, it is food to the soul. It just soothes and you feel good. So sometimes just sing a song to a friend who is undergoing difficult situations, and it can make a very big impact. Sometimes even that little can of soup that you give to the food pantry can save a family from starving. I work at the Hendricks Chapel of Syracuse University, and there's a food pantry there. Sometimes, you know, you just see people coming there, and, you know, the appreciation they show just because of that simple can of soup that they now have, because situations can be real bad, especially to many grad students like many of you know. So that alone can be very, very important. Now, one day, a lawyer came to Jesus to raise some vital questions. As a matter of fact, he wanted to test Jesus and show him that he was better than Jesus, he was more intelligent than Jesus. So then he asked him a question, which is the greatest law? But Jesus looked at him, and knowing that he was a lawyer, he asked him, "You are a lawyer, what's written in the law?" Because it is absurd for a lawyer to ask somebody else what is the greatest law. So the lawyer said, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself." Then Jesus answered him that you've answered correctly. But because the lawyer didn't want to look stupid, he wanted to justify his question, he said, "But who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus told the famous story of the Good Samaritan. And he ended up by saying the Good Samaritan was a good guy because he was full of compassion for somebody who was suffering, a stranger that he didn't even know. But he took pity on him after he had been beaten by robbers and left bleeding there by the side of the road. Now, I've always speculated about why the Levites and the priests did not stop to help this man who was suffering. I don't know whether you've tried to wonder why they did not stop. They must have had a very good reason why they did not stop. Because we all have reasons why we do whatever we do. So I've speculated that maybe the priests and the Levites thought that the robbers were still around. So therefore, they did not want to hang around there because they could be victims too. So they just passed by and hurried on their way, wherever they were going. Well, it is also possible that because he was a priest, maybe he was on call to go and administer last rites to a dying member of his congregation. So he didn't want to, you know, to get bogged down with this one, because he was in a hurry to attend to his religious duty. That is a possibility. It's also possible that the Levites and the priests were observing a religious function that did not require them to touch a body, especially a bleeding one. So they were trying to put themselves pure, you know, they purify themselves in readiness for the service. But I've also thought, and I think this could be the reason why they did not stop. They were afraid. There was fear in them. Because this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, from the way Jesus tells the parable, it was a terrible road. You know, it was meandering, full of forests, and then it was an ideal place for robbers to attack people. So nobody wanted to hang out there longer than necessary. And fear can be a very big deterrent to helping. Because when the priest and the Levite came, I'm just trying to imagine what was going on in their mind. I think they were asking themselves so many questions when they saw that guy bleeding. And one of them might have been, well, if I stop to help this man, then what will happen to me? You know, looking out for you, for yourself, because the first law of nature is self-preservation. Everybody wants to preserve themselves. You don't want to go out there on a limb and save somebody at the risk of your own life. But then when this good Samaritan came along, he was just selfless. And, you know, it seems like he reversed that question that the Levite and the priest were asking themselves. Because now he said, well, this guy is here dying. Now if I don't help him, what will happen to him? He will definitely die. And so as Christians, I've always asked myself, what is it that prevents us from acting out, to be bold enough to speak out? Because Jesus wasn't a coward. You know, he was some people call him a revolutionary, because he would go out there and challenge authorities, and challenge, you know, established laws and structures. He wasn't just sitting on his laurels and feeling helpless like that. So what is it that is preventing us Christians from acting out? Now, there's a television program, ABC program, called What Would You Do? By John Quinones. I like watching this one. You know, they simulate situations where something would be going on, and then they want to see the public reaction to it. So I watched this one where they made believe that somebody was kidnapping a little girl out in the open with hidden cameras, you know, taking this one, and the child was making noise, you know, crying, "You are not my daddy, leave me alone." And then people would pass by and then stop to see what was going on. Then after some time, they would walk on without offering any help. Then around 20 people passed on. The 21st person is the one who tried to help, to intervene. So when they later caught up with the guys who just walked on, they asked them, "Why is it that you walked on?" Then they said, "Well, I was hoping that somebody else would help her out." And that really can be terrible, because you should be that next person who is going to help. I should be that next person who is going to help. Because if all of us are waiting for that person to help, that person may never come. Now, sometimes, you know, I like reading children's storybook. Because, you know, where I come from, children's stories, we don't treat them with any seriousness. But since I came to your country, I noticed that, you know, American parents read storybooks to their children. It is a very big thing. Sometimes they even read to their babies when they're still inside the mom. They read to them. So one of my favorite children storybook writers is Dr. Seuss. And he wrote so many children's storybooks. But I like this one, Green Eggs and Ham. The reason I like it, you know, Sam Aya, my character in the book, his friend is trying to make him eat green eggs and ham, but he wouldn't eat it because he said, "Well, I don't like it." But the most interesting thing about him is that he has never eaten that before, but he's saying he doesn't like green eggs and ham. But his friend keeps pestering him, keeps prodding him, you know, making it, you know, with different situations. Would you eat it with a fork, or would you eat it in a box on a board? Finally, because his friend is bothering him, he agrees to try green eggs and ham. And guess what? He likes the taste of green egg and ham. So what this story reminds me of is that even in the theme of service, sometimes some of us might think, oh, well, I can't do that. I may not like it, or it's not for me. You never know until you like it, just like Sam I am. Finally, before I leave, this is important. I come from a storytelling tradition, and it would be an offense against the people from my place if I was to live here without sharing this story from my culture. And I would request that you listen, and listen carefully. A long time ago, on an island in Kenya, there lived so many animals. Animals like the giraffe, the elephant, the tiger, the leopard, the rhino, the gazelle, the antelope. And then among all these animals was a little hummingbird. So they lived in the forest for so long, and as I told you earlier, this was a communitarian society. So they were always there looking out for each other for so long. But one day, a fire started in the forest. And because there was a wind blowing, before they knew it, the fire blew into an inferno. So they all rushed out of the forest, and they stood by the edge of it. And remember, this was the only home that they had all their lives. So they didn't know what to do. They just sat there feeling sorry for themselves, mopping and crying. But after some time, the hummingbird decided to take some action. She flew to the nearest river, got water in a little beak, and then she came and put it on the fire, and she kept making so many trips. And as you know, the hummingbird can be so fast, so she was going very fast. Meanwhile, the other animals were making fun of her. You know, they were laughing at her and saying, oh, look, what are you doing? Look at yourself. You're so tiny. You have a very tiny beak. You have very small wings. No, your efforts won't amount to anything. But the hummingbird ignored them for a while. But after some time, she got fed up. And she told them, well, I may have a little body. I may have a small beak. But I'm doing the best I can. End of the story. And now, this is the test part of it. I remember at the beginning of the message, I promised that there would be a test. What do you think is the moral of the story? And the good part of this, make it just be there in your head. Let it marinate in your head. Think about the moral of the story. God bless you.
This is the part in the service where we talk about ways that we can live out our Christian life during the week. And after hearing that sermon, I'm reminded of my next door neighbor when I was younger. And his parents always told him that he had to do something nice for someone once, at least once a day. And I'd encourage all of us to try to do that for the rest of Lent. Even if you've given something up or you've taken something on to celebrate Lent, maybe just try to serve someone else at least once a day. And see what happens. One thing that you can do nice today to serve other people is to contribute to the One Great Hour of Sharing offering. You can put that in the offering plate after the announcements, and that would really help people in need. You can find more information in your bulletin. There's some text on the envelope itself, so you can learn a little bit more about what that offering goes towards. Also, for an announcement. You'll see in the bulletin there's a celebration for the Reverend Daryl Barrow's service. That celebration has been postponed to April 25th from 2 to 4 p.m. So please make a note of that if you plan on attending the celebration. Also, after church, you can sign up to contribute for Easter flowers. Easter's coming quickly. So please take note of all the other announcements in the bulletin. And now I'd invite the ushers forward to accept our morning offerings.
Please join me in the prayer of dedication. Dear God, we pause individually and collectively not to ask for anything from you, but to thank you for who you are and for the example you set before us through your Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. He offered himself that we might offer ourselves for others. Amen. Remain standing and join together in Crown Him with Many Crowns, the last hymn. And in the spirit of Samuel's message today, we certainly have been blessed, and thank you. I'd like to read a prayer for our benediction from Ignatius of Loyola. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward except that of knowing that we do your will. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.